which is the largest saltwater lake in the world. And it's defined by two volcanoes, one on each end of the island, one of which is still active. Next slide, please. This is a trip that we made before. You might recognize a couple of people in there, Chris Weymouth and Dave and myself. Next one, please. This is the way it looks when you can only get to the island by a ferry, and this is the way it looks from the landing looking at the island. You can see the two volcanoes there. Tom and Esther live basically between them, right? It's like, yeah. Next picture. And I put this one of the woman. She's carrying on her head, as you can see, an assortment of bottles and things and a bucket. And young men and women that are here this morning, pay close attention because Tom's going to share a little bit about a bucket. Yes, Tom? Right? So there's what it looks like. You see two women actually with their buckets on their heads. And this is Tom with Pastor Nahum, who makes these amazing carvings. I have one in my home that he made. He gave me. Dave. Who did I say? Tom? Yeah. I'm sorry, Dave. That's Dave. Yeah, y'all probably realize that. Thank you. next one, please. And this is their home, which Tom built. Pretty amazing. And still building. Yeah, with the. Why do you have a Texas flag? I can't remember. There's a reason for that. You just love the colors. Okay, well, that's good enough for us. Okay. And the last one, please. And this is the real reason you want to go. The sunsets are amazing. And so Tom and Esther, come on down, and let's hear from you for a few minutes here. Let's welcome them.
Thank you, Randy.
You're welcome. You do like your brother Dave and hold the mic. No.
You know, we're one of the things Ometepe is, we're very isolated there. And we heard rumors that Nixon is going to have to resign. Is that true? Anywho, if you notice this shirt, which you couldn't help but notice, this shirt is 47 years old. My dad bought it in Hawaii in 71. I have a picture of him with my mom at a luau. But this shirt is telling a story this morning that I'm going to share with the youth that it's kind of crazy. What's happening on Ometepe is crazy in our ministry. We've been there 14 years, and a group of 20-odd something hippie Christian flower children have landed and are turning our world and island upside down with faith, and we're just going to share with the youth. And then if you guys want to hear that are going to stay for lunch, I'll tell you the rest of the story then, but I'm going to share with the youth, and we got some really cool stuff to share with them about the kind of people like them. And challenge your faith to see what God can do. Amen.
Thank you. Esther, you want to say anything? Introduce your children, too.
Okay. Well, our youngest is still with us. David, 16. He's with us. He keeps us young. I'm just really excited y'all are talking about coming out again. I know all these years you've been praying, supporting us in many different ways. So it's really exciting to see that you're going to be coming because there is breakthrough this year. It's not just these kids that have landed at God's doing a lot of different things on the island, and you'll get to see, those of you that have been there before will get to see it. The others, like first timers, it's going to be awesome. It'll be good.
Yeah. Amen. And they had a bit of a break there in their time because they were in Hawaii for 3 years. Yeah. So they just returned with YWAM. No,
tough.
With YWAM. And it was rough, not Aruba. With YWAM in Hawaii, and their two oldest are still there. They decided they wanted to stay there. And so, amen. Yeah, please.
There's two kids there of ours that I didn't get to mention. Yes. Gabriella is 24, Tommy's 20, and they're living in Kona. When we served at the University of the Nations in 2012 to 15, they stayed, and they're serving there and living together in an old shack on a coffee farm, and Gabriella's loving it, and they belong to a really good church. So just wanted to let you know they're doing really good in the Lord, and amen.
Amen.
So we'll see you, youth. Don't touch the mic, Randy. So I'm not done yet. Dave. So we really are excited about the youth. So please stay and come on back there. And then you people that want to stay for lunch, we got really cool stuff to share with you about the bucket, about your ordinary buckets back home are special on Ometepe.
And our young people are invited to the lunch, too. We've got your food. Pizza. So, thank you, brother. Yeah, and that's an older picture of their family, as you can probably tell. So they would be embarrassed to know that we're showing that one. Because I think Gabrielle was about 16 there, maybe, or I think so. Anyway, all right. Well, let's take an opportunity to greet one another. If you see somebody around you don't know, introduce yourself, welcome them this morning, and.
Okay. All right. We'd like to bring it back together now. We're going to bring it back together. That's yours. Okay. We'd like to receive the offering now. So I'm going to lift up the offering and pray. Lord, we thank you for the offering we can make today as a continuation of our worship. We just pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the offering we can make today in the name of Jesus. Amen, everyone. Amen. So we have some announcements, but first, as is our custom, I want to call your attention. A lot of you couldn't see it. But all during the worship time, a painting was being done. We call them prophetic paintings, and they were being done. I've never seen these two artists up there before, but here's the painting. They were way down, and I could see it from my seat. But anytime you see this sort of thing, this is the painting that was being done. And these two little girls, these two little angels over here, can you come on up? Come on up. Yeah. All right, stand right there. Your name's got to be something like Chrissy and Kayla, right? With matching outfits. What's your name?
Ale.
Ale and?
Akor.
Akor. Ale and Akor. You painted this together. They did it, a dynamic duo, working on this painting this morning. Do one of you want to be the spokesman for how the Lord was guiding you, what the symbolism, or do you feel, say anything about it? I didn't think so. So what I wanted to say, stay right there. Can I say something first? Okay. While they were painting, there was a song. While I was watching, there was a song. And I love the song. And the song was, it's the one that said, Jesus, you have won me. You've broken every chain with love and mercy. You rescue and save. And as that song was going, I was looking at this painting, and I asked the Lord for an interpretation of this painting, because it's prophetic. All these paintings up here that you see, if you ask the Lord for interpretation, often the Holy Spirit will give you your own personal interpretation. Well, mine was this. I looked at the center, and I said, that's the heart of Jesus. That looks actually more like a heart than, you know, the caricatures we see of the heart with the two sides. The actual human heart looks more like that. So I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, that's the heart of Jesus. The lines going out are going out to thousands and thousands of people. It's the blood of Jesus going out. And they go out and touch, and they rescue and save people. Rescue and save multitudes. And the power is in the blood and the cross. The cross is the instrument by which the chains are broken. This way? Oh, okay. So you see, that was the interpretation I had during that song. And these little girls, you know, they have no idea. But, you know, there's a scripture in the Gospels where Jesus said, the Pharisees and them were saying, be quiet. These children are saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, and shouting these kind of acclamations about Jesus. And he says, have you not read the scriptures where Yahweh has perfected praise I think he says, through the mouths of children, Yahweh has perfected praise. And he quoted that. That's from, I don't know what the scripture was. So these two girls probably, you know, the Holy Spirit can kind of prophetically paint through them because they have no filters, you know. They don't have preconceptions. They're just painting whatever's coming through. And I think that's kind of what you're looking at here, a very beautiful and prophetic painting. So thank you very much. It's a beautiful thing you've done here this morning. Thank you. Give them a hand, and I'll let you.
I was just going to say the rest of the story was when we were over there praying for the praise and worship team before the service started, these young ladies were up there praying with us. And when we were done, I said to them, did the Lord show you anything? And they sort of were like, no, you know. But then this one said, I saw a cross. And I said, you saw a cross. That's a really good thing. When you're, you know, praying, make sure you, you know, ask the Lord what he's showing you, and he'll show you things. And then as we walked away, we went about getting ready for this service. I noticed there wasn't a canvas over on that one easel. So I walked over and got a canvas over there. But as I was walking over there, I thought, I think she could paint something. It was on me like the Holy Spirit was impressing upon me. I think those girls should paint. But I didn't ask them. I was like, it's just a quick thought. And then all of a sudden I look over there again. Guess who's painting? And guess what's on there? So I just wanted to say a lot of that starts in the prayer, the intercession that unfolds the prophetic and the gifts that are in us. So go, girls.
Thank you, Susie. Thank you. Can you take that over there, Susie? Thank you very much. Okay, thank you very much. Okay, so we're going to have a few announcements here. The first one is, of course, the luncheon that we have right after church today, right after we end. We're going to transition this area, and Tom and Esther are going to share about the ministry. So everyone's invited to that. Next Sunday, we have Communion Sunday on July 30th right here. Lexington Market Outreach, first Saturday, August 5th, right here. Meet here and head downtown. And Men's Movie Night. So we have another Men's Movie Night coming up Saturday, August 12th. This time it's going to be right here at the Ministry Center, starting at 5:30. Okay, so I think with that, we're ready to do the blessing. Okay, we're going to transition now. So, Lord, we know you have plans for welfare, for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. So, Lord, we pray that blessing. Holy Spirit, we ask you to go with them as we transition now. Amen, everyone? Amen. Amen. So I'm going to call Randy up, and we'll get on here and... Okay, I didn't take too long. Randy got you right about time. Early,
yeah. Thanks. Thanks, Dave. Thank you. Yeah, if you're young. Where'd everybody go? All right. Yeah, that's right. Half the church just left. Well, before I begin, let's take a minute. I'd like to pray for our youth who are away. It's amazing how many youth are here in light of those that are away. And the YWAM team that is spending 3 weeks there have been in Mexico this past week and now are probably even today, maybe, in New Orleans. We're not quite sure if they leave today or arrive today, but this next week they'll be in New Orleans. And, of course, Amanda Freistadt, who's still in western China and will be there till August, in middle of August. So would you just join me in praying for them this morning? Yeah, Father, thank you. Thank you for the heart of these young people and their desire to serve you and their willingness to go afield to do that. Lord, we do pray for those with the Tyler Youth with a Mission group. We pray for David and Noel, Tim and Emily, and also for Blake as he's there this week. Father, be with them all, we ask and pray. God, some of them have had some sickness in Mexico. We just pray against any further sickness. We say no to sickness and yes to health for everyone on the team, not only those from our congregation, but the others who are part of their group. Father, we just pray for divine appointments in New Orleans, that you would open the doors for them, Father, and grant them favor wherever they go. Likewise, Lord, for Amanda, we just thank you for her heart of a servant and her willingness to travel halfway around the world to try to reach a group of people who don't yet know you, who have grown up in Muslim homes, but also under the auspices of communist China. And Lord, just again, we pray that the veil would be removed from the hearts of these young women, that their eyes would be opened to see that Isa al-Masih is Jesus, the Messiah. He is our Lord. He is our King. And that he came to live and die for them as he did for each one of us. Father, and also that they would know that we serve a living God. We don't worship a memory. Islam venerates Muhammad, but Muhammad, every Muslim will tell you, he's dead, he's buried in the grave. Jesus rose from the dead. And we thank you for that knowledge and that understanding and for the gift of life that he gives each and every one of us. So, Lord, we pray for that team as well, for health and safety, and as well as divine appointments. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, in case you are visiting for the first time, this is message number 9 in Learning to Love. What's that? I can't get off this topic. No, and I've got a few more in me before we leave it. So it seems like each one generates another one. And again, this whole series began just as I was revisiting the prophetic vision that Bob Jones had. He went to be with the Lord 2 years ago in February, or three years ago in February, right? Two or three, anyway. But he had an experience where he had died and believed he was in the presence of the Lord. And while in the Lord's presence, the Lord asked him one question: did you learn to love? And I think that's a great question for all of us. You can get all the messages online. The first one was, what is love? The last one I did, the last time I spoke, was becoming law-abiding citizens, which is a little different than what you might think. And so this morning, I want to talk about loving our wives as Christ loves his bride. Now, I can see the smiling faces of some couples and some wives elbowing their husbands, but I'm also aware there are a number of people here who are not married, and I want to ask you to stick with me, because it's going to speak, I believe, I hope, I pray, to everyone here this morning. So, but I couldn't talk about this topic without sharing on this theme. As N.T. Wright once said, love is our duty. It's not our duty. Excuse me. Love is not our duty. It is our what? Destiny. And Danny Silk says to us that powerful people have learned to love. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. And while you're turning there, let me just pray again. Father, we just commit this portion of our time to you, and we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd come and illuminate your word to us, those eternal truths that you wish for us to embrace and possess and practice in each and every one of our lives. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth within it that each and every one of us can enjoy every day. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin with the first verse of Ephesians chapter 1, because to me it sets the stage for everything else I'm going to share with you this morning. And this is from the Passion Translation. It says, follow God and imitate all he does in everything you do. For then you will represent your father as his beloved sons and daughters, and continue to walk surrendered to the extravagant love of Christ. For he surrendered his life as a sacrifice for us. His great love for us was pleasing to God, like an aroma of adoration, a sweet-smelling fragrance in heaven and earth. A sweet-smelling fragrance in heaven and earth. Paul exhorts us to imitate whom? Imitate the Lord. Imitate God in all that he does and in his extravagant love. Now, we as human beings, as creatures, are designed to imitate. We learn through imitation. We grow up through imitation as children. I've been told that I walk like my father. When people who knew my dad see me, they say, "You walk just like your dad." That's a picture of my dad with me in the house my mom still lives in. She and my dad built that house in 1950, moved in January 51, and I was born that August, so you can do the math. But I also imitated him in another way. He played football, and in fact, he was a member of a national high school championship football team in 1938. They played a national high school championship, and the team that he was on in Louisville, Kentucky, it was an all-male high school called Manual. They won that game and won the championship. They were undefeated. And I, too, played football and played the same position that he played. He served in World War II. He was a gunner and a tail gunner in a B-26 airplane and had a few harrowing experiences, but survived all of that. And he's on the far right there. I think you can see. So, I, too, as many of you know, flew. I was actually a pilot in the Navy. So there's a lot of ways in which we imitate our parents. We imitate other people. But the scripture, as valuable and as helpful and as important as that may be, the scripture says that we're to imitate the Lord. We're to imitate him in our love. And obviously, none of us grew up in perfect homes with perfect parents. And none of us today are perfect parents. I'll be the first to confess that. But nevertheless, we have a perfect God. And his love is a perfect love. And that's what we're called to imitate. That's one of the reasons it's so important to read the Word of God. It's so important to study and meditate on the Word of God so we can learn to know God. Now, the passage I want to use today is from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, having given that introduction. And if you'd like to, if you're still there in your Bibles and like to look at those verses, husbands, love your wives just as also Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her in washing of water by the word. He did this to present to himself, to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything or any such thing, but holy and blameless. In the same way, I'm sorry, I'm going to stop there. Do I have it on the next slide? Oh, I do. Okay. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his holy body, or his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. I'm going to stop there. We're going to pick up those last verses at the end of the message here. But that passage, as I'm sure most of you, if not all of you know, is a quote from Genesis 2:24. A man leaving, cleaving, and becoming one with his wife. How many of you know that's a lifelong process? Yes, yes. It's a lifelong process. So the scripture says to us as men, as husbands, that we're to love our wives. Now that seems simple, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound simple? I mean, just do it, right? Just love your wife. I mean, then how come it's so hard? How come there's so many problems in marriages? I've been a pastor for more than 30 years. I've been doing marriage counseling way back before even that time. And I remember a couple when I was in Iceland in the Navy, and they lived on the base. They were stationed on the base. He was a Navy lieutenant, and he and his wife were having some pretty serious marital problems. And I'm not exaggerating. I'm not trying to call attention to myself in saying this either. But I would literally stay up almost all night with them. She came from the South and made this really good sweet iced tea. And I'd just drink glass after glass of iced tea to stay awake. And I'd stay up almost all night counseling with them on more than one occasion. And I was only a few years old in the Lord at that point. So it's been something I've done a lot of, And most of the couples that I've counseled, there have been a few exceptions, but they're Christian couples. How is that? How is that? You know, one person said that marriage is an educational institution in which a man loses his bachelor's degree without acquiring a master's. Adam and Eve had an ideal marriage. He didn't have to hear about all the men she could have married, and she didn't have to hear about the way his mother cooked. Well, something that's helped me along the way, apart from the Word of God, is our two books. Discovering the Mind of a Woman, and Do Yourself a Favor, Love Your Wife. The first one I read, Do Yourself a Favor, Love Your Wife, I read that one first early in my marriage. And just to summarize it in one sentence or two, the author was saying that basically most men would be willing to risk their lives for their wife's sake. But how many men are willing to give up something they enjoy an awful lot? And he used examples like bowling or fishing or watching football. And he was quick to add that those things in and of themselves are not wrong, but they become a problem when they dominate a man's time and he doesn't show the same interest to his wife. See? And so he was saying, you know, are you, and I love the little picture. This is the early cover of the book. It's been republished. But notice how all the cars have two people and they're sitting on opposite sides of the car. And then in the one car, they're sitting next to one another. Quite a while ago, I was counseling a couple, and actually this couple were having their problems were so serious that they'd separated, and at first it didn't look like they'd even come back together, and then they began to make movement back towards one another. And so I counseled them to communicate with one another on a regular basis. How many of you know the three biggest problems in marriage? Sex, money, and communication, okay? And I believe that they boil down to communication. If you can get that piece right, the others can work themselves out. So when I do pre-marriage counseling, which I insist that couples go through at least 8 sessions before the wedding day, we touch all three, but we really emphasize the communication piece. That's the big one. So anyway, I'd encourage them to talk on the phone at least 15 minutes every day. So they did that. You know, they figured out how to do it, which one, who would call whom, what time of the day they'd call, that kind of thing. And they did a pretty good job of that. And then as that progressed, I said, okay, now you need to have a date night. At least once a week, you need to go out together, enjoy one another, have an evening doing something you both like to do. They did that. Things continued to progress. And eventually, he moved back in. So I'm counseling him after he's moved back in, and he says, and she says, Randy, now, this thing about talking every day and having a date night once a week, is that something we should always be doing? And I said, yes. And she looked over at him, and he was like, well, we're living together again. Why do I need to be talking to you every day? We see each other all the time. Why do I need to take you out on a date? And I said, sorry, but it doesn't stop now. And I could kind of see her going, yes, you know. So, well, the other book, Discovering the Mind of a Woman, I have to constantly give credit to whom credit is due. And so frequently that credit is to the same person that you're going to wonder. But Paul Lohrmann, again, put this book in my hands. And it was, we actually used it for a whole men's study for a season because of the value of the book and what the author has to say. And so, but rather than you hear it from me, I'd like to give you the opportunity to hear it from another person who, in fact, is a woman.
Hey, guys. Ashley D. Will here, and I am going over a book. I'm doing a book review, basically. And the name of the book is called Discovering the Mind of a Woman by Ken Nair, N-A-I-R. And I cannot say enough about this book, about the testimony of this man, about how God has changed his marriage, his family, and about the biblical principles that are used and applied in this book. Man, it's just, it's overwhelming. He goes back to the ancient Hebrew, okay? He's going all the way back to the beginning, the nuts and bolts, the building blocks of a marriage. And I just cannot recommend it enough for people who are struggling in their marriages, for people, for guys and men, husbands, who don't know what to do in their marriage. They're doing everything they can. They're just frustrated. So this book is excellent. I give it 5 stars. I give it 10 stars if I could. It has transformed our relationship. You know, a wife can do all she can do, but if the husband is dealing with pride or selfishness or ego, God help her. She is going to have a lot of problems. And so I would just love to highly recommend this book for any, really any person, but especially husbands and especially men who are young, who are considering getting married. If you're not, in my opinion, after all I have been through and seeing the fruit of the application of the ancient Hebrew to our marriage and the results, that a man who will not step up and learn these principles and apply them is not marriage material. That's my opinion and my take after everything I've been through. I really am deeply convicted about that. So I just highly recommend it. It will transform not just your marriage and your family and your, you know, relationships with other people, but your relationship with the Lord will grow exponentially. If you're a pastor or you're a preacher or you are a leader in the church, hello, this is for you. You need to grow to become more Christ-like if you are a leader in the church. I don't care how long you've been a pastor or a leader. I don't care how many people think you're wonderful. You can become more Christ-like. And that is God's will for you. Go all the way with the Lord. Don't hide behind your pride. Don't hide behind your ego. Don't hide behind your, you know, shades of narcissism. Get in there and let the Lord transform you so that everyone can enjoy you more. Whatever you're struggling with, it's okay. Your wife, though, is the main one who will be hurting the most. She will experience, you know, all of the wounding and the neglect and all of the issues that, you know, you struggle with. She's going to take the brunt of them. So that's really unfortunate, but that is just God's design in marriage, and that's why He wants men to step up to the plate in humility, humility, and learn to love their wives as Christ loved the church. By the way, of course, you probably know this, that there is no higher calling in the scriptures than a husband being parallel to Jesus Christ in loving his wife as Christ loved the church. Search it from cover to cover. There's no higher calling. And so, husbands, you're being called by the Holy Spirit to step up and love your wives as Christ loves the church.
Yes, thank you. Thank you, Paul. Apologize to those listening to the tape. I didn't record this. Yeah. Well, yes, my wife, Linda. That read the book. Any men want to volunteer? Maybe we'll do that another time. Okay. Need to be prepared for that one. All right. Well, let me. I obviously, time does not permit to give a whole message on men and loving their wives and all the details. We could do a whole weekend workshop on that, and there'd certainly be value in that. But I want to bring this full circle. So I want to make sure I have enough time to do that. But in Ken Nair's book, he begins with four male prejudices. Number one, women are impossible to understand. No, don't say amen to these now. Number two, women are the real problem. Number three, women are inferior to men. And number four, men are supposed to be the boss. Now, how many of you men would agree that you've believed in at least one, if not all, of those suppositions sometime during your life? Come on, you know, yeah. Come on, nobody's raising their hands. Yeah. Not me. Yeah. Yeah. Well, it's certainly very common. We see it in TV, we see it in the movies, we see it in all sorts of places where it's presented. And I'd like to suggest to you four male problems: pride, ego, fear, and frustration. I believe men are guilty of these to some degree or another, lesser or greater. But I don't want to address each one of these individually or others we could even add to that list, because I believe that the key in all of this, when Paul says that we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church, then we have to say, okay, this is the source of our love. This is the source of our life. And if I can imitate Christ in my marriage, then my marriage can be all that God has called it to be. That's the key. And so I believe, and I believe this from my interaction with men, both in and outside of counseling situations, I believe that the biggest problem for most men is, and women too, but I'm focusing on the men now, but is a lack of understanding of the love of God. You see, when all you see is your own pain, you lose sight of God. When all you see is your own pain, you lose sight of God. And God wants to deliver us of that pain. You may have had a childhood where your father was an awful father. He was not a good example to you as a husband or as a father. But you can't live in that pain. That's the problem. Or you may have grown up perhaps even I know some men and women that grew up without parents, that grew up in orphanages and other situations, and have been, their parents have almost disowned them. And they've had even more horrible things happen to them. People have grown up and suffered abuse, physical abuse, emotional abuse, and sexual abuse. And as horrible as those things are, if we find ourselves living in that pain, we're not going to find God. We're not going to experience the love that He wants to give us and to show us and to live in. I'm thankful that my parents were a good example to me, although their marriage was short-lived. My dad died at 46. They'd been married 18 years. But honestly, I never saw or heard them argue with one another. My mother, I asked her later about that. She did say there were a couple times she got very upset with my dad. And those were both early in their marriage where, they're funny stories, where they needed a washing machine. And this is back in the early 50s when most people didn't own washing machines yet. And he went out and bought a TV set so he could watch the boxing match. You know, she wasn't real happy about that. And then another time when, and of course money was tight, and this door-to-door salesman came by selling encyclopedias, and he bought a whole set of encyclopedias, and none of us were old enough to read yet. So she wasn't real happy about that one either. But they did have an excellent marriage, and it was a good example to me as a husband. But not all of us have that privilege. Not all of us had that opportunity. Not all of us lived in homes such as that. And nevertheless, we need to understand God's love. You see, God created us to be loved and to love. We were created to be loved and to love. Birds were created to do what? Fly. It's not a trick question. Birds were created to fly. You know, if you clip a bird's wings, the bird can't what? Fly. You know, if your wing is clipped so that you can't love or receive the love that God's designed for you, then you're not operating in the way in which He created you. And that love, which is shown by the Father, demonstrated in the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that love was designed to be lived out in relationships. God designed us to live out love in relationships. You don't live love in isolation. Linda and I watched the movie The Shack last night. How many of you have seen The Shack yet? Okay. Not too many of you. Well, it's been out a while. I'd read the book, and I knew I had to wait for the right time to watch it. And the effect was what I anticipated. In fact, it's actually more than I anticipated, because I knew the story. And about 5 minutes into the movie, I started weeping. The movie's over 2 hours long. I didn't stop till the movie was over. But that, the author of that book and whoever made the movie, I believe, as well as anyone else I've ever seen or heard in a fictional way, in a fictional story, encapsulated the love of God the Father. And it was demonstrated on the screen in a magnificent way. And you see, love is meant to to exist amid relationship. Dr. Henry Ironside, many years ago, because he's left us quite some time ago, he was a great preacher and theologian of the early 20th century. He loved telling this story. He said there was once a young man, a young husband, who came to him and said he feared he was loving his wife too much. In fact, he put her on such a high plane that he was afraid he was sinful. And Dr. Ironside said, "Do you think you love your wife more than Christ loved the church? Do you think you love your wife more than Christ loved the church?" He said, "Oh no, I could never love her that much." Dr. Ironside responded, "Well, that's the limit to which we may go. That's the limit to which we may go." And that's what brings it full circle. You see, when we understand the love that Christ has for his church, then we can understand the type of love we're to demonstrate as husbands and even to one another. I mentioned my mom and dad. My dad died of cancer. He battled it for a year and a half before he finally died. And he died in our home. It was early in the morning. I remember the time, 5, 6 o'clock, something like that. But my mother said that the last words that he spoke to her, as he whispered them to her and then left this world, was, "I love you. I love you." And isn't that what Christ said to us? As he hung on that cross, he said, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." No greater love has ever been demonstrated in the history of mankind. "Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't realize who they're crucifying. They don't realize what they're doing. God, forgive them. Because you said, Father, that you love the world so much that you would give me your Son so that we all may live and have eternal life." That's the greatest love we could ever imagine. And as we focus on that love, the love of Jesus, I want to share with you another video. Before I go there, let me just conclude with the passage from Ephesians, the concluding part of Ephesians. It says, talking about the love of Christ and the church and the love between a husband and wife, it says, "This mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. To sum it up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband." Now, this video, I want to just say a couple words before we watch it. It's in this situation, the wife is not acting according to her marriage vows. But what I want you to think about as you watch this is, think of the husband as Christ, the wife as his bride. We are the bride of Christ. So as you watch this, think of it in that context.
My friends tell me I'm torturing myself. It never gets easier. I thought I'd be used to it by now, that my heart would be calloused, hardened, immune to this torture. But it's not. It still hurts. Thank you. first time you left, I thought it was a one-time thing. Go after you, get you back. All is forgiven, all is forgotten. But each time it gets worse. It feels like death. My friends tell me I'm torturing myself. That it's not worth it, that you're not worth it. That I'm chasing a dream of what once was. How long can I love without it being returned? I vowed till death do us part. But what if your love for me was dead a long time ago? Even still, I still choose you. True love can't be explained. It defies sanity. It defies logic. Love keeps no record of wrongs. No record of wrongs. I will love you without a record. I will forgive. I will pursue. I will bring you home. You cannot quench my love. You cannot outrun my love. You cannot escape my love. I don't have a choice, but I still choose you. And I always will.
Powerful demonstration of love, isn't it? That's the love that Christ has for his church. It's the love that he has for his body. It's the love that he has for you and me. We so often fail to follow through in what we should do as the body of Christ, as men and women who serve him and love him. We so often fall up short. We can even fall deeply into sin. But he loves us. In fact, the word says it's his kindness that leads to repentance. His kindness. The burden that I carry and other men, Doug Johnson carries it, Jay Baylor, who met with us last Sunday, carries it. Is that so many don't understand that. They think of God as this mean, angry man who's just waiting for you to make the next wrong step so he can punish you. Instead of a loving father who's there offering you kindness, forgiveness, compassion, love, who wants to embrace you. And I believe that when we can understand that, the grace of God, when we can receive that and understand it for all that God intended for it to be, for all that God created it to be from the very beginning, sending Jesus to the earth wasn't plan B. We all know that, right? That was plan A. From the very beginning, this has been God's plan. And even as Allison was seeing the picture, the different people walking out of the Lord, the different images of the way he changed in his appearance, and as we saw this painting of Christ reaching out to the world, His desire is that every people of every tongue, every language, every nation, every culture would come to that understanding of his eternal love that transcends anything that we can humanly produce. And when we can receive that love, when we understand that love, when we embrace that love, when we walk in that love on a daily basis, then it transforms us and we can become the people that God has called us to be. And husbands can begin to love their wives just as Christ loves his church. Danny Silk, and I quote this just about every Sunday, but I think it's a good summary statement. The whole nature of relationship is that you cannot control it. All you control is your free choice to love others and to receive their love. When you make this choice, freedom grows and fear goes. When you make this choice, freedom grows and fear goes. God never called us to be slaves. God called us to be family. He wants us to be family with him and with one another. Amen. Amen. Well, why don't you stand with me this morning and close us with prayer here today. I want to invite you, just as we do bring this to a close, that if there's been something you've heard today that perhaps you haven't thought about before or haven't seen in this light or understood in this way, just want to invite you to commit that to the Lord, to offer it up to him. And if any of you want to talk with me further about this after the service, I'd be glad to. If any of you want to talk to me further about the book or anything related to that, I'd be happy to do that as well. If any of you want to talk to my wife to see how I'm doing with this, if I'm practicing what I'm preaching, you're welcome to do that as well. Yeah, I'm taking a risk here. That was not in my notes. So anyway, yeah, well, Lord, help us to learn to love as you loved and continue to love. That love just continues to be poured out day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, century after century, millennium after millennium, on to and through eternity. And so, Lord, help us to understand that love, to receive it from you, and to give it out to others. Father, I pray for all the men in this church, those that are here today and those who could not be with us. I know it's summer, a lot of people are away, but for every man that's married, I pray that he would love his wife as Christ loved the church, that he'd learn to do that and be able to walk and experience that as you intend for each and every one of us to do so. Thank you that you love us, your church. Thank you that you love us with an everlasting love. Thank you that you lead us, that it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. Thank you that you order our steps and you direct our pathways. And you're the one that allows us to soar like the eagles and not to walk around on the ground with a clipped wing. But in your love, we soar and soar and soar, higher and higher, further and further, basking in the love of the Son of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We receive that love right now, Lord. Receive that love. We receive it. I just believe the Lord wants to impart to you right now, every person here, every man, every woman, he just wants to impart his heart of love. Just receive it into your heart. Just allow his heart to envelop your heart with that heart of love. The love of God. The love of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we go from this place today, I pray that you'd help us to share that love with the world around us, to those people that are in our neighborhoods, those people that are in our workplace, those people that we encounter in our families, wherever you take us, Lord, that we can share the love of Christ. Grant us divine appointments. Give us courage. Give us boldness, Lord. Lord, give us the words to speak, I pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, bless my brothers and sisters, I pray. Bless all those that are here this morning and all those who are not with us that would call themselves part of New Heritage Community. God, I ask for your blessing upon them, not only today, but throughout this new week, as we commit a new week to you, Father, and we do that in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Amen.